Well, if you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, please turn with me to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, we will be concluding this wonderful journey through this epistle this afternoon. Titus chapter 3, our text is going to be verses 12 through 15, but I will be reading the entire chapter for context as we start. But before we read and hear the preaching of God's word, let's go before him once again in prayer. Let us pray. Father, your word is wonderful and rich. Give us your spirit and open our hearts, we pray. Open our minds to receive the preached word. Remove any distractions, that we would truly hear what your word declares, that we would see Jesus, and that we would grow in our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the very holy, inspired, inerrant word of God. Please give your careful attention to the reading of it. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Well, congregation, today we consider the parting instructions and greetings Paul had for Titus and the saints in Crete. As we've made our way through this short but wonderful epistle, we've seen how Paul has communicated so many truths and has given so much helpful guidance and teaching to his beloved son in the faith, Titus, and to the saints in the church plants on this island. This epistle has been of great benefit to us as well. If you recall, Paul began by laying the foundational pieces for the church. Titus was to put things in order. Paul gave instruction on how the churches were to be organized. Qualified elders were to be appointed in the churches. The elders were to carry out specific tasks. And as we considered these qualifications and tasks, the importance of having qualified elders in churches around the world cannot be understated. For the elders are to shepherd, to encourage, to protect, to convict and rebuke when needed. Paul had fed the people the pure milk of the word when he was with them before. However, false teachers had come amongst them after he left. These Judaizers were subverting whole households with their errant teachings, and their mouths needed to be stopped. Further, Titus was to teach sound doctrine so that the people would display the qualities of a sound church. One of Paul's big concerns in this epistle was the connection between doctrine and life. Churches grounded in the sound doctrine of the word being the church. And what is a vibrant church to look like? Well, Christians have been set apart by God. The Cretan believers were to be markedly different than the liars and the gluttons and the evil people around them on the island of Crete. And we are called to be different from the world that we live in today as well. And so Titus was to teach them how they were to act as children of God, what they were to believe, what they were to think. And one area Paul focused on was the older saints discipling the younger in practical Christian living. And this was to be done by teaching them both what they were supposed to be doing, as well as what they were to stay away from, what they were to embrace, and what they were to reject. Qualities such as sober-mindedness, reverence, being self-controlled, being active in love and care and patience were some of the ones listed by Paul. The church is to keep such qualities in practice. We are being trained by saving grace. We are to live out the grace of God in our lives. And as heirs of grace, we have been taught that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Paul in this epistle has pointed our eyes to Jesus Christ, the crucified, risen, and ascended King. We haven't been saved by any works that we've done, but according to mercy, he saved us. We are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And we look with blessed hope for his glorious coming and appearing. As children of God, Paul exhorts us to be zealous in maintaining good works and avoiding dissension in the body. We just considered this in chapter 3. And in today's text, we look at Paul's parting words to Titus, and we find that God's grace is necessary for the church's work to be fruitful. God's grace is evident in the sending of Paul's fellow laborers in verses 12 through 13. And we find Paul's parting instructions regarding good works in verse 14. And then Paul's closing greeting and the pronouncement of God's grace in verse 15. And so let's begin by looking at verses 12 through 13. And in verse 12, Paul said there, "When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with me, that they may lack nothing." Paul here brings up two men at the beginning of verse 12, one of whom would take Titus's place to carry on ministry in Crete. And these men are Artemis and Tychicus. Now for Artemis, this is the only place that he is mentioned in Scripture. He was definitely a co-worker with Paul, but we know little else. Regarding Tychicus, we know much more. In fact, Acts 20, verses 4 through 5, tell us that Tychicus was a man from Asia who was a fellow laborer with Paul in his journey from Macedonia to Jerusalem. Verse 5 tells us that Tychicus went ahead of Paul with other men and met Paul in Troas. in Ephesians 6, verse 21, in Paul's vital instructions to the Ephesians. Paul says Tychicus was a beloved brother and a faithful minister who Paul was sending to Ephesus to give the congregation report on how and what Paul was doing. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 12, Paul tells Timothy of his sending Tychicus to Ephesus as well. Colossians 4, verse 7, Tychicus had a similar task when Paul sent him with Onesimus to Colossae, that being to give report about what Paul was doing and how he was doing to that congregation. And so one of these men would replace Titus, although we aren't for certain which one Paul sent. Now notice, brothers and sisters, that Paul doesn't tell Titus to leave the churches in the lurch, so to speak, without his replacement arriving first. It's important that a church isn't without a pastor for too long. We've learned about the struggles these congregations already had with the quick infiltration of false teachers. It's not good for the health and well-being of the body to be without a pastor. Churches need consistent preaching and shepherding from a minister along with and co-laboring with the shepherding provided by elders who serve them. But now Paul mentions that when Titus came, he was to join Paul in Nicopolis, as Paul was there for the winter, he said. And Nicopolis was the capital city of the Roman province of Epirus Vetus, which was on the western coast of Greece, north of Athens. And it was founded in 31 BC by Caesar Augustus. Now, clearly, travel would be tough in the winter. And so Paul settled there for the season. But Nicopolis was also a great place for the gospel to go forth while Paul was there. And note, Paul also mentions two other men, Zenas and Apollos. These two men were probably the ones who brought this letter to Titus. And Zenas, we know very little about him as well, except for Paul mentioning here that he was a lawyer. We don't know for sure whether he practiced Roman law or whether he expounded on the law of Moses to the Jews, but we do know that he is a lawyer. As for Apollos, similar to Tychicus, we know much about him. He was a faithful minister who was best known for his ministry in Corinth. And Titus was to send them on their way quickly. He was also to make sure that they had all they needed before they left. This wasn't to be done merely out of common civility, but out of Christian piety, out of respect to both of them and the work that they were about to do in preaching the gospel and serving the churches. You know, this is a really wonderful thing, to see churches sending men off into the mission field and to also do so, making sure that they had all the people. You know, this happens in our denomination, in the OPC. Men are sent fully funded and equipped as they go into the field. But notice Paul's parting instructions in verse 14. He tells Titus, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." And so the question is, after giving instruction regarding these men, what was Paul's parting concern? It was that the people learn to maintain good works. Now, we've seen this before, haven't we, in this book? Yes, we have in several places. Let's consider chapter 2, verse 14. Christ himself gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. We haven't been saved by our works, beloved, but unto good works. Good works are the fruit of a lively faith, and they must be in practice in our lives. Chapter 3, verse 1. We are to be ready for every good work. Verse 8 of chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, Paul told Titus, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men, he said. You know, repetition in the Bible indicates emphasis and importance. It's clear that the maintenance of good works is something that is of great importance in the church. This is doctrine showing forth in action. My friends, it's important that we are lifelong learners of many things in many areas. The whole counsel of God needs to be faithfully and continually taught in the church. God's people need to have the mindset and focus of continuing to learn and keeping in practice what God teaches and commands us to therein. And children, let your ears perk up and pay attention to this, for this is important for you too. This doesn't just come when you get to be an older teenager or into adulthood. No, you need to learn to maintain good works. And in fact, parents, that is what we are teaching them, right? That is what we are shepherding them as they grow. We all need to learn to maintain good works for the glory of God. But Paul said also that they were to meet urgent needs. And in order to do this well, we have to have a mindset of looking and caring not only for our own needs, but also keeping our eyes and ears open to the needs of others. Further, we need to be prepared to meet them. In the church, basic needs need to be met within the church, if at all possible. The church shouldn't try to farm that off to those outside of the church. The church needs to care for its own. And this is one of the focuses of diaconal ministry in the church, carrying out the mercy ministry in the body, caring for the needs of the saints. That needs to be alive and well in the congregations of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, what is the goal in doing so? That we wouldn't be unfruitful. In part, the purpose of maintaining good works in our lives is that we would be a blessing and a benefit to others. As children of God, we need to remember that the Christian life shouldn't be fruitless. But by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in us, it must be fruitful. Remember what Paul told the church in Philippi in Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Our being filled with the fruits of righteousness is to the glory and praise of God. Do you hear that today, beloved? We must not be unfruitful, but we need to be fruitful. We need to learn. We need to maintain good works. And notice in verse 15, Paul's parting greeting. He says, All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. You know, it is good and right for the people of God to remember, to be encouraged and comforted by the connection that we have with one another, as well as the interconnectedness that we have with the broader body of Christ. This is in many ways especially true for church plants like us. Sometimes we may wonder and ask ourselves, do people really know that we exist? Do people know that we're here? What do people think about that in our presence here? Do we know what we are prayerfully doing in this community and beyond? And the answer is yes, they do. And it's greetings like this that help us remember and realize the connection and the familial relationships that we have with others in Christ, even others that are miles and miles and miles away. There are many people around this country, some internationally even, who are talking about us and what the Lord is doing here. There are many people who are praying for us, asking for God's continued blessing of you, the people, but also the work here. As we pursue and we press forward with the gospel of Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities, they are thinking about and they are praying for us. As Paul here shows us the love and the affection of saints who desire to send greetings to the believers in Crete and to send their love, so to speak, let us be mindful to remember to do the same. Let us be mindful to reach out and send greetings to others, to other brothers and sisters in the Lord, other congregations. And Paul pronounces this short benediction at the very end of verse 15 to close the letter. Grace be with you all. Amen. Paul ends this epistle much as he began it. In chapter 1, verse 4, in his apostolic salutation, he pronounces grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And here in verse 15 of chapter 3, he concludes with the pronouncement of God's grace to them again. You know, this is part of the reason that we have the salutation at the beginning of our worship service and the benediction at the end of the service. The salutation comes first as we have entered into the presence of the living God. We need to be blessed, and we need to be reminded and assured of God's grace and mercy and peace as we come before Him. And we conclude with the benediction, the pronouncement of the Lord's blessing as we depart again with the assurance that His grace will be with us as we go. Such wonderful instruction, such wonderful encouragement and comfort about the grace of God, the unmerited favor of our Lord. For it is nothing that we could earn, it is nothing that we have done as a reason for why He gives it to us so bountifully, but He does in Christ. And it's important for us to know, even as we go, as we come and as we go, that the grace of our God is with us. I'll leave you with a few thoughts. I encourage you this day to see and be thankful for the seamless and ongoing care and provision of God in his calling and bringing men to preach, shepherd, and nurture the flocks. Be thankful for that. It is a tremendous blessing of the Lord. Be zealous in your maintaining good works. Let us be diligent and be prepared to take care of the needs of the body. Let us pray God would help us be fruitful in the ways that he calls us to be. Be refreshed by the love and concern and the prayers of the saints for us. Let's continue to make sure our thoughts and prayers and actions are the same towards them. But also be blessed by and never forget the boundless grace of God that he has toward you in Christ. Oh, how wonderful Jesus is. Oh, how wonderful he is. For he is the worthy Lamb, our Savior and risen King. And indeed, he has reconciled us to the Father. We have grace from God. Grace be with you all. Amen. Thank God for his word. Let's pray together.